Encourage you, if you would, to turn with me to First Samuel chapter 17. We've been working our way since the beginning of the year through the book of First Samuel. Find ourselves at the story of David and Goliath. For some time now, many of you who are members here know that we've been aware and working as a session on the need for ordained leadership in the church, particularly elders. And we're absolutely thrilled that after many, many years where this wasn't the case, God has been raising up some individuals who are thinking that God may be calling them into pastoral ministry. So we have those who are looking into the teaching eldership, and we're thrilled by that. As you may know, that the church is in need of ruling elders as well. And that need is a perpetual need in the church of Jesus Christ, not just here, but really around the world. And we've long heard of the need that we just prayed about in Japan, of the need over there for indigenous men to be raised up to be leading the church over there. You know that right now the church in Australia is in a critical situation and a very similar kind of need for those who would be taking up the leadership. Some of the older men are retiring and leaving the church, and there aren't those coming up to replace them, so that's a great need. Finding those who are going to care for God's church and who feel the call to serve as elders is a challenge, really, I think, in every context, wherever you are in the world, and it's touching us here in this congregation as well. Elders are those who care for the flock of God. That's their calling, and we often use the term shepherd for an elder. You get that idea from 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 and 2, where Paul's writing to, where Peter's writing, and he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God." So he's calling the elders to be about that work of caring for the people of God as sheep, as it were. Now, we come today to this familiar portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel 17, probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. If I asked you to raise your hand, if you've heard the story of David and Goliath, I would be surprised if anyone didn't raise your hand. So you know the story of David and Goliath. I'm going to read it from beginning to end. It's 58 verses. It's a long story, but I think this is the Scripture. It's great to hear God's word. And I want us to look at it a little differently than perhaps just looking at the details of a young boy taking a sling and throwing a rock at a big monster, that kind of story. I want us to look at it a little differently today. I would like to look at this familiar passage to see David, who actually was a shepherd, a real shepherd who took care of sheep, as he stood watch over his father's sheep in the fields, but also as a figurative, as a man who anointed was a God's anointed to keep watch over the and shepherd God's people, because that's the one God had appointed him to be. And so as we watch him, let's see what this is about and how it kind of comes about in his life. It's been said that David was really one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. Some 60 chapters provide information about him. Can you imagine that? 60 chapters in the Old Testament that speak about David. And then really more than any other character in the Old Testament. And then, of course, you also have the 58 references to David in the New Testament. There's much information about him. Why is that? I think it's because he is a type of Christ. David is pointing us to Jesus Christ, and we need to focus on that today as well. Particularly, I want us to be answering the question, what is the driving force behind David as a shepherd? As not just one who watches sheep, but as one who cares for people. And obviously, I've just introduced this sermon as one thinking about the eldership, but I do want us to realize that anyone in the church can be called to care for people in the church. So men and women, all of us are to pay attention to this. We'll undoubtedly see more of David as we go through the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, see his characteristics and what drives him and that kind of thing. What were the governing principles that ruled and guided his relationships with people and his conduct in relationship to the Old Testament church? We want to answer the question, what makes a guy tick like this? What makes him make decisions? What made him rise to the occasion when others do not rise to the occasion? What is the calling that God has given him? I saw a sign outside a church on the way to Indianapolis not too long ago, and the sign said, "Your words are a window into your heart." You know how churches put ideas on their signs like that. Well, that's true, that the words that we speak are words that tell us a lot about what's going on inside our hearts. And David was a kind of man, we have a lot of his words. The book of Psalms particularly, so much of what's in there is written by David, this man. So we can get a window, in a sense, into his heart there. But I want us to also look today at what makes his actions tell us about his heart. We read in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, that God sought a man. When he was rejecting Saul, he was looking for a man after his own heart. And David's heart, it seems, beat in sync with God's heart. And God selected him to be the man. So let's read this familiar story, but think about it in terms of that. What makes this man tick and makes him rise to the occasion when others do not? Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his speared head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. And in the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. And also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousands. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him."
Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. Now when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all of this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And as soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." There it is, the story of David and Goliath. I've said that David's heart beat in sync with God's heart. Whereas Saul, you'll remember, had been rejected because he wasn't listening to the commands of God. He didn't hold them in high esteem. God would speak to him through Samuel, and he would kind of let it fall away. That's not how it was with David. David loved the Lord, loved the Lord's word. David was accepted because he loved those things. He meditated on them day and night, we know. How do we know that? His words show us his heart. Psalm 19 that we read say, "How I love thy law, it's my meditations all the day." Psalm 19 also says, "The commandments of the Lord are pure. They enlighten the soul. They are perfect. They're more desirable than gold." That's the view that David had of what God said. God's word was important in his life. These are not just words, that fancy words, as David the poet is writing and wants to use the right rhyming word or something like that. He's articulating what's true. He truly loved God's law. He desired that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, as it were. And this is most clearly seen, however, not just in David's words, but in this story when he encounters a problem that is causing havoc for the nation of Israel, for all the people of God, even the king of God. He sees the same problem, but he remembers his love for the word of God. And he hears this boastful champion from Philistia, this uncircumcised pagan man, defying the living God whose word he loves. And he takes action in God's providence. David, who is the sheep herder who's running back and forth to provide food for his brothers and so on, he happens to be there the day he hears that man defy the living God in the ranks of Israel. And there's a marked difference in his reaction to the reaction of so many others, all of the people of Israel and the king. Verses 11 and 24 tell us that when Saul and the people of Israel heard it, they are scared to death. Scared to death of this one man who defies the people of Israel. And yet, David has a different reaction, and this is what sets him apart. It sets him apart as a leader. It'll set him apart as a shepherd. When confronted with the same problem for the Old Testament church, David's response can be seen in verse 26, which is basically this. Who does this guy think he is? That he can defy the living God who has promised to bless Israel, his people. How can this pagan challenge this word of God and you guys stand around here and do nothing about that? I volunteer, not because I think I can by my own strength do these things, but God will fight the battle. I will be glad to be the one who does that. What's really going on here? Why is it that David doesn't show dismay? Why is he not looking at the stature of this giant who's magnificent physical build and a serious warrior? Why isn't he seeing it the same way that everybody else sees it? It was not that this problem was a figment of his imagination for the nation of Israel. This is a real daunting problem, right? This man will beat up everybody who's coming after him, no doubt. Put them to death, likely. But it seems to me there are four things about David, four traits that David possessed that help him want to confront the problem and seek to help God's people. Four things about him that make that. And it doesn't seem like the rest of the nation of Israel or even their king have come to these four traits in fullness yet. It seems to me that if they had these traits, they would have been an unstoppable nation. This is clearly where the application of this passage comes to us. If you wish to be a person after God's own heart, if you want to be used of God in the kingdom of God to bless the people of God, these are the kinds of things you want to see in your life. So four areas we need. First of all, and you won't be surprised at this, it's a knowledge of God. A knowledge of this living Jehovah. David was aware of the history of how this Jehovah God had dealt with his people over time. He knew that God was a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God who had chosen a people to be his own special people. He remembered the history of those people of Israel and how God had time and time again delivered them from tremendously overwhelming odds.
how time and time again God had crushed those nations that relied on false gods and who boasted independence from the living and true God. David remembered that when God had made his will clear to the nation of Israel, Israel could count on it. We sang a psalm a minute ago, Psalm 113, that spoke about his faithfulness. God has remembered his faithfulness. David is writing those words, articulating his declaring that God is faithful. So that when God had told Abraham, for example, that he would be the father of a nation, even when he was old, God made it so. He was a part of that nation. God had done that. When God had told Moses to cross the Red Sea, what did God do? He parts the waters for them to do that. You can't do that. You can't get from here to there with all that water in the way, and yet God parts the waters. He told Joshua to destroy the city of Jericho with those tremendously fortified walls, and they think, you can't do that. How could we possibly? And the walls fall down. God makes these things happen. When God tells Saul that his kingship was set in place to throw off the oppression of the Philistines, you see, that was a revelation of God through Samuel to Saul. Saul, your kingship is for the purpose of bringing an end to the rule of the Philistines. David hears that. He knows that promise of God. Each time, man simply needed to do what? To rise up in faith to do what God says is going to happen. When God had told this, Jonathan, you'll remember, had jumped the chance to be the one who, through whom that could happen. He took on that garrison. He and his armor bearer, and he said some remarkable things. God doesn't need a lot of people in order to win the battle. He could do it with many. He could do it with few. This job was clearly not finished yet. The Philistines are still an enemy on the other side of the hill over there. David's not only remembering how God had dealt with those ancestors in the past, he thought about how God had dealt faithfully with him as well, him personally. Sometime previous, he remembered the day that Samuel showed up on his father's doorstep. And when he was called from the sheep to come into the household, Samuel asked him to bow down. And he poured oil over his head and anointed him to be the king of Israel. He remembered that promise of God. And I can't help but think that when David faced a lion, and he went out and he realized at the end of the day when he came back home alive from facing that lion, God was faithful to keep me alive because he had promised that I would be the king. And when he faced the bear the next day, or whenever it was, a couple days later, a couple weeks later, and he fought the bear and he came home alive from that occasion, he would reflect on that and say, you know, God kept me alive because I'm to be the king of Israel. That's the promise God has revealed. And so when he sees the Philistine out in the field, this monstrous bear, this monstrous lion, only he's a man, and he thinks, who will take on that man? I know I can do so because of the promises of God with regard to the Philistine army and with the promises of God to me that I will be the king of Israel. I can't do that if I'm dead. I volunteer. You see, he's listening to the word of God. He's remembering the promises of God, and he's taking action. It's the same confidence with which David faces this Goliath, knowing God, remembering his consistent faithfulness and acting on it in the present. If God preserved my life against the bear and the lion, he will do so against the giant. I want us to say this morning that no one in this life will ever be able to successfully triumph over the problems of the world that we face unless they have a living knowledge of the true God. In this way, to know God, to walk with him faithfully, and to trust him. Certainly no one can functionally oversee, nobody can functionally lead the people of God, nobody can serve others effectively without a growing knowledge and a relationship with a living God. And we know that that relationship happens through the person of Jesus Christ. A person who would be a servant to the people of God, a servant and a leader of those people must know God. Secondly, the second trait David possesses is a heart that not only knows God, but loves God in his ways. The heart of this shepherd really loved God. His heart literally worshiped God, who had seen fit to include him. We began our worship
this morning with Psalm 98. God has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song. Sing praises to this God because he has included you in that salvation, O people. David thought on his own relationship to the living God that happened because God was merciful to his covenant to him. And that faith in God brings a love for God. God, you loved me. You didn't have to love me. There's all kinds of nations of the world that are lost because they aren't loved by God. But you loved me. You showed your kindness to me. And that's what drives him. The heart of the shepherd loves this God, worships this God, who is seen to do that gracious act in his heart. David desires nothing other than to please the one who had taken him from being this lowly, despised shepherd boy and made him the heir to the most powerful throne of all the earth, the people of God's king. That's what he says in Psalm 113. Who is like this God who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap to make him sit with the princes and the princes of God's people. He's speaking about himself there. That same sentiment has been expressed by Samuel's mother, Hannah, you'll remember, in her Magnificat that she wrote. Here's a woman who loves the Lord, and she expresses, God has taken me, this one who is lowly, and lifted me up. But along with this love for God comes an intense concern that God's name be honored. If you love somebody, you can't stand it when somebody else puts them down. Goliath was outside the covenant. He's a stranger to the love of God in this sense, and yet he challenges and defies God's covenant people. And when those covenant people cowered in fear, it's a reflection on God. This one who would like to dishonor you is dishonoring God because all the people of God are running around scared to death of him. And when those covenant people do that, it's a reflection on God. And here's a nation whose God is supposed to be the all-powerful God of the universe, the creator, the one who governs all things, the sovereign God. And the people are cowering in front of this single individual man? That's what drove David crazy. It's unthinkable to him. It's outrageous in his heart. The name of a living God, the Lord God who he reveres, is being dragged through the mud by a defiant pagan. And when David actually meets Goliath on the field of battle and Goliath curses David by his gods, we read, he's using the name of his gods to curse David. This is what David says in response to Goliath. You come in this battle situation. You come in your own strength. Good luck, friend. Because I come, not in my strength, but I come today to fight against you with the strength of the Lord of hosts. Do you understand that, Goliath? The strength of the one who commands the hosts of heaven. David's confidence is not in himself. It's in the one he loves, this God he loves. And that love motivates him to act when others do not act. Others do not see the problem and rise to the occasion to meet it. It's a desire to uphold God's honor that makes him want to serve. That's the second thing. David's knowledge. Secondly, his love. But the third trait flows out of those two things, and that is a faith in the Lord, a trust in this God. When David, the shepherd boy, stands before Saul and volunteers to fight the man that incapacitates the rest of Israel, you can imagine the response. This shepherd boy, are you kidding me? Have you seen this giant you're about to face? Saul thinks he's crazy. When he's talking to his brothers think he's crazy. Who do you think you are? You're nobody. When he goes down to fight Goliath, Goliath thinks he's crazy. You come at me with a stick, your sticks and your shepherd boy. That's a joke. I will feed you to the birds, David. He thinks he's crazy. Each of these are looking at something. They're looking at the outward appearance, you see. They're looking at this
this little one. Goliath is a giant warrior. David is a shepherd boy. And yet when Israel's king doubts, David is faithful to give the reason of the hope that he has. As he wrote in Psalm 20, and you're familiar with this, while some place confidence in chariots and some place their confidence in the horses that they have in their army, in some ways, some people look at the size of their army, the soldiers that they have to fight. Some look at the length of their spear and how impressive that might be, David can say. He goes on to say in Psalm 20, we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. That's what motivates this shepherd. David knew that every breath that Goliath took was only a gracious gift of God. He controls his heartbeat. If God wanted to take Goliath out, he could cause an aneurysm to that heart or the brain, or it would be done. A stroke, a heart attack, anything could take him out just like that. God doesn't need many to win the battle. We just read in verse 47, God doesn't save with a sword or with a javelin. You see, God can do it without that. And that was similar to Jonathan's thinking when he told his armor bearer, God can save by many or by few. He doesn't. They both had the same understanding of this. But this is where David's knowledge then becomes action and faith. Though David knew that God held Goliath's life in his hand, still he has to work in the realm that we live in every day. He has to actually face the problem of having to defeat this Goliath guy, this character who's a giant. In a very real way, David's heart had to lie and had to be confident that it's desiring to put an end to this guy with regard to destroying this God-hater. He has to be sure that it's perfectly in harmony with what God wants, right? You can't just presume that you're walking and go ahead in God's will and you know God's will without searching out what God's will was. Otherwise, he might go out there against his enemy and God wouldn't go with him and he would get killed. And that's why faith has to be based on knowledge. Faith must be based on knowledge. Unfortunately, there's all kinds of people out there who are trying to live by faith without the knowledge side of it. There's speculations and misunderstandings of God's word and those kinds of things. We must go back to God's word. What does God's word say if we're going to believe and act in faith? And the practical implication is that anytime you and I want to move forward in obedience to God, perhaps to serve others, we ought to do so having searched out God's will. What does God say in his word? David was convinced it was God's will that this giant who was a Philistine would be put to death, that there would be an end of this oppression of the Philistines because God had called Saul and his kingdom to do that very thing. These people who are mocking God, the name of God is to be honored, and you're fighting that cause. So God causes David to act without fear here because he trusts the word of God. So, knowledge of God, love of God, a real trust and faith in God. And then there's one more thing, and that is, there's a final trait which perhaps it comes as a result of the other three. It very clearly reveals the heart of David, proving really that he's a shepherd in heart. And that trait is a concern for God's people. These people who are weakened and disabled by fear and a lack of trust in God. He wants to see that problem dealt with. And it's clearly a shock, I think, to arrive on the scene of the battle to see a man brazenly challenging the living God. This nation of Israel, who are God's people, but mocking the God who had a covenant relationship with those people. But I think what's more shocking and upsetting to David is to find those people cowering before that defiance. So many times before, God had delivered them against outrageous odds, who had seen God part the waters, provide them manna from heaven when they're without food, cause entire army nations to be destroyed without them ever having to lift a sword. To see this nation of God's people quaking in fear and dismay before one man, a whole nation is fearing because of one man. Saul had sat in a cave, paralyzed before. Here he sits paralyzed on the top of the hill. And those people who have this heart for God cannot stand it to see that kind of inactivity. This is what causes David, the shepherd, a nobody,
to be concerned. And as he looks on God's people, he has a sadness in his heart. He's saddened by the lack of their trust in this great and awesome Heavenly Father. I think how it must have saddened the Lord Jesus, our great shepherd, when he looked down and saw those who were his own who are disabled by fear. It must sadden David here to look at Saul, Israel's king, the one who is to shepherd the people of God. He sees him weak and fearful and paralyzed, turning every which direction, but not to the living God. David's observing Saul here, I think, must be a little bit like if Bobby Knight were to watch me try to coach IU in the Final Four game. He'd just go, oh, man. these players have so much potential, and look who's leading them, you know. David saw the strength of Israel's at their disposal, and it's not being used. Were they to place their trust in God, they would be untouchable. Don't you see it, people? And so it is when David led the Israelites, giving an example of faith to them, that the Israel follows David. They follow and fight against the Philistines until they're routed. David, just this young shepherd boy who proved to be much more than that. He had a shepherd's heart, who knew God, loved God, trusted in God, and cared for God's people. Those are the four traits that you see in his life. One who has such a heart can be said to be a person after God's own heart. And that heart could not stand still and do nothing when the need was so great. It was compelled to act on behalf of those people and uphold the name of God. Now, at the same time, I want to say there's a great meekness that comes with a shepherd's heart. A meekness. David wasn't a self-promoter, you'll notice here. There's a desire to be used of God, yes, and yet not to be the one who gets all the glory for it. You've already said that those whom God has chosen for service, God often equips, or well, always prepares and equips for that service. And so we're not surprised to read that God has already done that with David in some ways. When all out of Israel, they were looking for somebody to bring comfort to Saul. Who do they pick? They pick David. God puts him in the situation where he's going to be trained and under the teaching of the schoolroom, really, of the king's courtroom. But what is surprising is that when Saul experienced relief from David's ministry to him through the harp and so on, after a number of days, we don't know how many, David doesn't stay in the palace. He goes back to take care of the sheep again. This is the one who's anointed to be the next king, and yet he doesn't think that he has to promote himself that way. He simply goes back and does the job that needs to be done at home. He's being humble. He's being meek in that sense. He has every reason to remain as the heir to the throne, and he returns to watch his father's sheep. That's the type of humility and patience and selflessness that's, I think, necessary in one who would shepherd God's people. Those whose hearts beat in sync with God will sometimes shine even in their obscurity. David shines even though he's obscure. They can't find anybody in all of Israel, and they look around, who will do this great work to help the king? David. He shines, even though he's not trying to promote himself. I think he, in any ways, took great lengths to hide himself, hide the fact that he was the anointed king. Yet even in obscurity, David is shining. And when Saul's servants do this, they find him. It was the Spirit of God in him, though, that's shining, not him. That's what you want, isn't it? Isn't that what you want, the Spirit of God to shine in your life? He's the one to get the glory, not you. That's meekness. It's the Spirit of God. He's instead known by all to be not just a good-looking guy. David, you're cute. You're a handsome young man. No, that he's skillful on the harp. That's not just it. He's also a man of courage and valiant and prudent, we learned in the previous chapter. Chapter 16, verse 18 says that the Lord was with him. That's what people noticed about David. The Lord is with him. He's the Spirit of God shining in his obscurity. Each of us ought to let the Holy Spirit shine in us, not us shining and outshining perhaps the Spirit. Where was David each time a specific need came in the kingdom? He's at work. He's already doing the work. It's sometimes just the work of taking care of sheep. He that is faithful in a little thing is faithful also in much.
The heart of one who's faithful knows God, loves God, trusts God, is concerned about his people, that his name is being honored, and so on. He lives his life free from the bondage of fear and mistrust. Does your heart resonate with these things? Do you sense in your own heart, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want. Is there a restless zeal within you to see the church thrive? To see God's name honored? To see the people of God, sometimes who are in a weak state, be strong, to be serving God with energy? Perhaps God is calling you to a new level of service. I'm not saying that this has to happen only through an ordained office in the church. That's not the case at all. That you would simply be blessing the people of God, leading others in following God, upholding in the name of this God in the eyes of the world, that his name would be honored. Is that what drives your heart? May a special measure of God's grace and his Spirit be poured out upon you to add to your wisdom, to add to you courage and compassion for those that you will serve. May God's Spirit rest upon you mightily, fully equipping you as he equipped David to serve him. Let's pray.